won't go in any more about that because I'll then start talking about getting wider instead of taller. That won't be good. We've got, it's all happening today. I was just thinking with Tony and Annette coming next week, that we might actually, I don't think Annette will do it, but we might drag Tony out into the baptism. I'm thinking, I wonder if he's been baptized, Rod. Maybe we should get him saved and baptize him. I don't know, but we might drag him out. I haven't seen him in a baptismal pool for a while, and we might give that a go next week. So get along, 4 o'clock, Stuart Park for the baptism, and then 5 o'clock barbecue. We're just going to be sharing, very casual. Have Tony and Annette there. They'll just be not so much formally sharing, but you get to ask them whatever you want and just have a chat. So come along and be part of that. I have in my hand the one-day report, 2011-2012, which is exciting. And you need to know that we are now, the offerings for one day are now over $1 million, which is very cool. So just over 2 years. So just into the third round of the process, and we're over $1 million. It's now 30,000 people. What did that say? 26, I think. But it's 30,000 people who have been impacted by our workers all around the globe. 17 nations, all kinds of stuff going on. If I were to open this, first of all, I'd see a picture of the guy that leads up our missions. That's probably not very helpful. But it's a good picture of him. And here we have, this would be the summary. So here they are. Here's all the nations that where one-day projects have been operating and the breakdown of that. They've got Australia. There's plenty been done here. Teen Challenge out in Central Australia. There's another group which I've forgotten up in the north that some of our workers up there have put in for one-day funding for specific programs. Cambodia, China, Democratic Republic of Congo. These are recent ones. Indonesia, Kazakhstan, Laos, Mozambique, New Guinea, Philippines, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Uganda, Vietnam. These are all recent ones that have been projects that have been sorted out. Water, sanitation and hygiene training in Laos. There's some pictures. Children's ministry in the Philippines. On the video, they said about the fire trucks. Did anyone know what fire trucks they are? Who remembers? They're the scooter fire trucks. I want one of those, the scooter fire truck. So because the fire trucks can't get through the slums, and our guys working in one of the slums in Manila, they saw families actually being killed with fires breaking out in the slums, and they said, well, the trucks can't get in. So they thought, what we'll do is they came up with this thing of scooters and little trailers with portable water and stuff and pumps, and just absolutely awesome. And so the one-day funding bought those, which was awesome. Here's some stuff in the Philippines about healthcare for babies being born. Here's an interesting one in Mozambique. I'm just holding it up for fun. Those with good eyes can see there's a picture there. Who can read it? Oh, look at that. The people with 2020, they can read that title. But what this story is about is really interesting, is that they actually bought the truck. So it's interesting the way that in world missions this whole thing works, because you might not think the avenue to get where you want to go is not always the obvious one. So what they wanted to do is they wanted to build and fund a school. And so I know that the first thing you would think about is, I'm going to buy a truck. I'm going to build and fund a school, so I'm going to buy a truck. But, because we've got long-term field workers on the field in Mozambique who know what happens and how it works, you know what they did? Instead of raising money just to build the building and raising ongoing support, you know what they did? They said, we're going to buy a truck. We're going to use, someone in the organization is going to use, a national person will use that truck to make finance, raise finance. You know what? They used the truck to raise the money to build the school and finance the teaching. Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. You obviously aren't that impressed, but I thought it was awesome that somebody would think laterally like that and would go, hey, we could use this and we could fund this, but it's not going to become a dependence issue. We're actually going to empower the local people to do something for themselves. It was just, I liked that one. I would have done that. Buy a truck, go for your life. There's the Teen Challenge one in Central Australia. Carnarvon in Western Australia, there was a meeting of some needs. I think they did some community development, literally community interaction and development work there. And so that's some of the stuff, just some of the examples. One of the ones that's right. Our theme today, by the way, if you sort of missed it because I didn't say it, our theme today is better together. Better together. And I really was going to do this last week in relation to our My Church, My Part series, but really God got on me about the whole passion for Him, and we're going to do a bit more of that before the end of the year. But the thing that was rolling around in me was this better together thing, that we're better together, that we make a greater impact together, that God is honored more when we actually do stuff together. Have you ever thought about that? That when you do something on your own that honors God, that's great, and He receives honor and glory, but it's actually He's more honored when we do something together. Everything in the Scriptures, just about every part of the Scriptures where people are doing stuff, they're doing stuff together. Some of the exceptions would be the prophets, who often had to stand on their own. But apart from that, they were pretty much doing stuff together. And when I read the prophets, often when they're on their own, they actually get into trouble. Anyone notice that? It's when they're on their own that they actually start going a bit off. And the Bible talks about that. For centuries, God has been trying to teach His people, you're better together. Better together. That's the theme for today, better together. And I think we are better together. Our church would not in the last 2 years have been able to give $1 million to do all those projects around the world. But with 49, you know, there's only 50 churches that have done that. And with 49 other churches, we've been able to give that $1 million and get into those 30 nations. We wouldn't do that on our own. Just wouldn't do it on our own. And you know what else? Every one of those field workers that are in those places, they're no longer worrying about, I've got to go around my network of churches and try to raise money and try. You know, when they get that sort of thing going, anyone seen that? We've done it here before. We've raised money for people we support. We'll still do that. But they don't have to worry about that so much because they can just say to the one day people, we've got a project. Does this fit the parameters of the one day funding? And if it does, it's given to them and they're released to do the job. I know guys on the field in particularly in Southeast Asia, who've been able to do projects they've been holding off on for so long because they couldn't raise the finance to do it. And by doing something together, we've been able to keep the connection but be able to release them to do what God's called them. Isn't that good? Just release them to do what God's called them to do. We're better together. Better together. That's what I'm talking about. One of the ones that's coming up, we know these guys. It's the Heiningers. What's their names? Craig and Beck. Craig and Beck Heininger, they're in Laos, I think it is, or Cambodia, one of the two, Laos, and they're doing a water project, and they're one of the next cabs off the rank, and it's going to be 100 filters to transform a village. Isn't that cool? So 1,000 people getting clean, fresh water. We know what that's all about. That's all about breaking down the diseases, all the diarrhea and all the stuff that makes the kids all sick, kills the old people, stops them from getting into education. All of that stuff that we've been involved with in Thailand for many years, and these guys are doing it. Craig is actually, he's a water engineer, and he's invented a different style of, I'm going like that because that's what it looks like. It's like two ceramic pots put together with a filter through the middle, and he's making those in Laos, and they're spreading all over Laos and Cambodia, these incredible water filters that are just not as good as our sand filters that we do, but still pretty good, and they go into a village, they're able to provide one for every household and just transform that village overnight. How awesome is that? And so they're one of the first cabs off the rank for this year, and they'll be receiving one day funding probably about now, because we've just heard that report, so they're probably getting their funding, because they don't wait until as the money comes in, they just put it into the projects and away it goes. It's just amazing. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be part of? I think so. I'm glad you do too. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, better together. I want to apply this to the one day offering, but obviously it applies to your family, it applies to your marriage, it applies to your life group, it applies to our church, it applies to your working life. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, you are better together. You're better together. Some of you married couples, you need to understand you're better together. When you're going through that difficulty, that trouble, that strife, whatever it is, understand one thing, you are better together. God, from the beginning, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, and the two will become one. Why? Because they're better together. Well done. Okay, so some people are getting it. You're better together. And if right now you're not better together, then guess what? You need to do some work. You need to figure it out. You need to get help. You know, it's so good when people who are in difficulty or even heading towards difficulty in their relationship reach out and get help. Get help early. I say to every of the young married couples, all the older married couples, any of the ones who come getting ready for, when we come to that whole stuff about marriage preparation, I say to every one of them, when you have some issues in your marriage, don't wait. Don't wait for a year or 2 years and then go, I hate my husband. That's not a very helpful time to do that. Not a very helpful feeling to have. So you're better off when you're starting to dislike him to actually ask for some help. And you come along to one of our leaders and you say, I'm starting to dislike my husband. And we go, that's sad. You married him, you're stuck with it. No, 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 that's not what we do. No, we say, okay, how can we help? And then we start to work and we start to connect you with people who can help you, and we start to connect you both with people who can help you, because we absolutely believe what God says, we're better together. Better together, amen? Come on. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray as we read your word today that the strength and the power that's in it will fill our hearts and change us. Lord, you do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man all alone. That was the... Yeah, thank you. Oh, gee. There was a man all alone. Oh, for goodness sake. Do I have to do this like six times? Have you never been to a pantomime? What's the problem here? Goodness me. There was a man all alone. There you go. He had neither son nor brother. You could probably do another one right there. That's it. There was no end to his toil, yet he, Now you're gonna get. It's like I did an essay this week on participative leadership in the Chinese culture. I know that you're excited by that, and I did this thing, and it's like once we got that, because they don't do much participative leadership, it's all authoritarian, but once we got them started, you better believe they went for it. Anyway, not to worry. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Yeah, there's a lesson right there, the booze right there. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And then, this is when the observation of wisdom comes in. He says, two are better than one. So what's going on? The writer is observing a man. He's seeing a rich guy, a wealthy guy, who's on his own. His relationships have all broken down, but he's got wealth. And he's saying, that's miserable. That's misery. He's got, what's the point of that? And then he gives wisdom. And he says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. They're productive. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. There's safety in that partnership. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? There's comfort in the relationship that they're sharing. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. There's protection. Here we see the scriptures teaching us that we're better together. There's comfort. There's strength. There's productivity. There's all kinds of stuff that's built into the dynamics of a great relationship. Whether that be a married relationship, whether it be a friendship, whether it be a life group, whether it be a whole church, there's strength built in to those good and positive relationships. When is that died on me? Is that what's happened? Hello, hello. Oh no, it's still there. I've just got to keep shouting more. As those relationships break down, then the strength that you had seeps away. People don't realize that. But when those relationships break, you lose strength. And God never intended that to be the case. What he intended was you to have good, strong, positive relationships. I believe many relationships that should start and last a lifetime. This whole idea that we have that we can change relationships higgledy-piggledy all over the place, anybody who's been through major disruption in relationships will tell you that is nothing but painful. Nothing but painful. And it might release you. God will be gracious and he'll take you on. But you will go through a phase and a period of time of great pain, and a lot of the strength that you were drawing on is gone. And broken relationship is a terrible thing. It's not a good thing. It's a terrible thing that robs us. And God says, I don't want you to have that. I want you to have strength together in your relationships. Amen? Jesus was very clear on this. Have a look at John 17. I'm interested in the prayer of Jesus. John 17, I read it quite often, and I'm interested that at the end of his ministry, when he was about to die, he was about to go first of all into the grave and then arise and go to be with the Father, he prayed, and he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for the world, and he prayed for us. And I'm intrigued by what he prayed. It's always intrigues me. In John 17, because I think about what would I pray for? And because I, you know, I pray for you guys, and I trust you pray for me, and I pray for my life group, and I pray for, you know, all sorts. And when I pray, I'm often praying for God to make provision or to open up a door of opportunity or all kinds of things, which I think is cool, and that's okay. But this is what Jesus prayed for. John 17, verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. He's talking about his own disciples, his own followers. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Isn't that interesting? That when Jesus is going to go, when he's going to die, and he's going to fulfill the mission that he came for, he's going to rise again and go back to the Father. He prays for his disciples and he says, I'm asking you to protect them. I'm interested in what he's protecting from. I think maybe they're protecting them from themselves. Maybe they're protecting from the attack of the enemy. When he talked about Peter, he said, Satan wants to sift you, but I have prayed for you that once Satan has had his go at you, that you'll actually be restored. Interesting. And so he's praying for them to be protected, but the purpose of that is that they would be one, that they would have the power of relationship. Why? Because they're better together. They're better together. Have a look at verse 20, because he's praying for us now. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. We believe in Jesus because of the message of these men who witnessed the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And they saw it. And the Bible says that there were 500 people who saw Jesus risen from the dead. And they said, we're freaked out, but here is, we saw him die on the cross. We saw him buried. And now he's walking around alive. And because of their testimony, we believe. It's a faith step, but it's based on this testimony of real people. That all of them may be one. There it is again. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that interesting? That they will be one and that they'll be in relationship with us, with God, so that the world would believe. Interesting. There'd be unity and real faith so that the world can believe. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is praying for his disciples right there and for us as his disciples centuries later, and he's praying the same thing. He's saying, I want them to be one. I want them to be united in relationship with each other. What God was saying through the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's now saying through his only son, and he's saying, I want you to understand that you are better together, that you need to be in relationship, and that you can do so much more and much more to the glory of God if you do it together. Amen? I think it's good. Okay, come to Ephesians. We come to the text that I want to get to today, and we'll have a look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. In our life group, our early life group on Wednesday, we take turns in reading. And I'm tempted right now to get two or three of the life group guys to come up and read the scripture, but we won't do that. It's all right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life. So this is Paul writing to the church, and he's in prison. He's been imprisoned because he's been preaching the gospel, and the people around him have not liked it, so they've imprisoned him, and now he's writing from there. I don't know about you, but when I meet people, which I have done, when I meet people who have been imprisoned for their faith, who have gone to the nth degree, have faced the gun barrel and walked away, but were prepared to die, when they've got something to say, I tend to listen. I don't know about, they can't always, they're not inerrant, they're not always right, but I tell you what, they've proven something. They've proven that they're sold out for the glory of God. And he's done that, and he's writing to the church. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think he's onto the same thing Jesus was onto. Is anyone thinking that? He says, make every effort to keep the... Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended in the lower earthly regions? He's talking about Jesus dying, going into the place of judgment and coming out with a whole bunch of people who had their faith and trust in him. An amazing thing, but we won't go into it right now. And so he says he ascended also. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, the leaders of the church, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a lot of Bible right there, isn't it? Anyway, it's good stuff. And what I want to bring, because we're looking at the gifts and the church and serving the kingdom of God and all that, putting all that together with this idea of we're better together. And what I want to speak about this morning, want us to think about this morning, is not so much those particular gifts. Everyone looks at that and they go, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. And if you're sitting around a bunch of church leaders for long enough, eventually some person will say, I don't know why they say it, because the Bible says don't compare yourselves among yourselves, but someone will say, you know, what are you, an apostle or a prophet? Or a, you know, and it's like when you say, are you humble? As soon as someone says, yes, I'm humble, just missed out. And so, you know, this sort of self-identification, I am an apostle. You know, I've heard people say, I am an apostle. Oh, yeah, righto, good day. Have fun on your own. And it's not really, you know, it's good to have an understanding of that, but if you read the scripture there, that's not really what he's talking about. That's almost a by the by. He's going, yeah, by the way, God has appointed all these apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. But what's the context of what he's talking about? He's saying to them, you're all gifted and you're meant to be together and you've got to preserve the unity of the faith and work together, because when you work together, you're better. That's what he's saying. And he's teaching them how to do that. And I want us, just very quickly today, I want us to think about how to preserve, build and preserve unity, that we do stuff together and we are better together. And I want you to listen really carefully, because I think some of us are failing in this and or have done in our lives, and we need to make sure that we keep a really clear focus on this, because the devil is out there trying to put a wedge. He's trying to put a wedge in your married relationship. He's trying to put a wedge in your life group. He's trying to stop you from being in fellowship in church life. That's his active purpose. Do you know that the devil is more interested in stopping you from being in fellowship than he is in just about anything else that he can do? He's more interested in separating you from the body of the church, the body of Christ, than he is in almost anything else in your life or in the world. Because don't misunderstand it, the end game is who belongs to who. That's the end game. Do you belong to God or do you belong to the world? And the devil's only interest is to make sure that you don't belong to God. And so he just wants to get a wedge in there to try to wedge you out so that he can get you. And people don't realize, they just go around their naturalistic life ignorant of the spiritual realities of life. And, you know, they go, maybe they go to another culture and they encounter something that is blatantly spiritual. And you get all these, you know, new agey woohoo people coming back from India or from the ashram or say, oh, life's spiritual. Well, we could have told you that 100 years ago. We've known it all our lives that life is spiritual. And if you don't engage the spiritual power of life, then you're only living a half life. You're not yet engaging with the real deal. And so the enemy of your soul wants to wedge you out of relationships, because he knows that you're better together as well. And he wants to put a wedge and drive it in and separate you from those who love you and that you love. And I want you to get ready to deal with that. Verse 1, he says he's a prisoner of the Lord, and he says, I urge you to live a worthy of the calling. The first, I've got two double barrel points for you, okay? So it's a bit strange today, but two double barrel points. Here they come. The first one is this: guard your heart and love your brother. Guard your heart and love your brother or sister, depending on the gender of the other person. Simply brother, or love your brother. Okay, verse 1 to 3, here we go. He says, look, verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Can I say to you, he says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Can I say to you that one of the wedges that the enemy uses is our own pride. we get hurt, we get offended, we get full of ourselves, we think about ourselves, and we think we've got to come first. We live in a totally individualistic culture where it's me, 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 and it's built into us. It's built into us from the time we were a baby right through into this individualized culture that says it's all about me, and it feeds into an opportunity for the devil to put a wedge right in there between you and those that you should be connected with. And so Paul is pushing against this. And he says, be completely humble. Not just a little bit humble, be completely humble. Completely humble. I wonder if that would characterize our lives. I wonder if we thought back to the offenses that we've taken with people in our lives, a sibling, a partner, a friend, a person in church life, whatever, a person in work life. I wonder if we would describe ourselves at that point as being completely humble. And some people are sitting there going, oh, yeah, I think I was completely humble. It's all their fault. Oh, my giddy aunt. That's the moment to sit down and take a good, hard look at yourself. One of the things that we do in marriage preparation all the time, and those who've done it will be able to tell you, when we get to the conflict resolution, I've got a 10-step conflict resolution process that we look at, and I basically say to them without saying it, I say, look, really forget about all that. Here's the two things that you need to really understand, and I'll give you one of those today, and the one is take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. If we can only understand that I've got to take, stop pointing at everybody else and accusing everybody. Take responsibility for yourself. Own up. Put aside your poor self-esteem, put aside your arrogance and pride, whatever direction that thing's coming from, and get to know who you are and understand that you will cause problems for other people. And the more we understand that, the more humble we become, and the more we can maintain relationships. The secret of relationship is not being right, it's being humble. Got to think about it. It's not being right and proving you're right, it's about being humble. And Paul, who was a towering intelligence, an incredibly intelligent guy with a very sharp mind, he had to learn and understand that the secret is to be humble. To be humble. God humbled him. God sought him right out. And he had to learn the secret is to be humble, not to be right. Guard your heart and love your brother. Guard your heart. Right now, you know, the scripture says that all the things of life, the source of life, comes out of the heart. Comes out of what's going on inside of you, in your heart and your mind, what the real you. And the Bible tells us to guard our hearts because that's the spring of life, to guard your heart. And right now, as you're thinking about people in your life, particularly the closest relationships you have to guard your heart. Because the enemy is trying right now to seed into you all kinds of horrible thoughts about that person who's close to you. Those people in your life group. Oh, they don't care about me. They don't like me. You know, da, 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 da. Whatever. He's trying to seed all of that into you. You know, he can do it so easily. When someone's far away, like the missionaries that were the field workers that we work with, who are a long way away, and it's a bit difficult to communicate, and, you know, little misunderstandings can happen and that kind of thing. And Rod's been with me when Tony and I have had nice ding-dong arguments about mission theory and practice and all that kind of thing. And, you know, these things happen. And it's good because that's forming the relationship. But what you've got to understand is that you've got to maintain the relationship through it all. You can't let those thoughts and those negative things start to develop inside you into a stronghold that's going to destroy that relationship. Resolve the issues, work them through, and be humble. Let God do His work. Humble yourself and love your brother. Humble yourself. That's a word for so many people here today. Humble yourself and love your brother. Humble yourself and love your brother. That's what God calls you to. You're better together. And right now, if you're holding something against somebody, humble yourself. Release it to God. He'll deal with it. God judges everything. Nothing gets escaped. He'll deal with it all. Humble yourself and love your brother. That's the instruction from Paul. Jesus was the same. In John 13:35, he says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. The apostle Peter, he put it even stronger. He says, above all, 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Would you have said that? Would you have said to someone, if you're giving advice to a young Christian, would you say to them, above everything else, above your church attendance and your worship and your reading of the Bible and your prayer life, above everything else, above all other things, love your brothers deeply. Love your brother deeply. When you're planted in the house of God, when you're planted in God's church, love those people deeply. I don't know if we get that. I don't know if we know enough of the Bible to realize what he's saying. There's so much else that he could have said. But he said, above all, love each other deeply. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. Now that tells me what? That there will be a multitude of sins. And as I look around the room and I look into my own life, there's a multitude of sins. And I won't point them out today, but there's a multitude. And you could ask the person behind you or in front of you and say, what was your sin this week? And everybody would have a story. If we wanted to have our life groups this week, and the only question we had was, what sin did you commit this week? I tell you what, it'd be an interesting life group, wouldn't it? I mean, there would be no shortage of sins that we could point to if we're honest. And he says, love each other deeply because love is going to cover a multitude of sins. Very helpful for your married life if you'll pick it up and get it. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to run out of time, so I won't go into it, but it's read out at most weddings, and most people go, oh, that's really sweet, isn't that lovely? Love is this, and love is that, and love is the other. Oh, I feel good because someone's talking about love. That's how it goes. You know, they read some poem about love, and they've got no idea what it means, but it sounds nice because they've used words, love and peace and love, you know, lovey-dovey. And so all these people go at these weddings, they have a little weep because, oh, they've read about love, it's lovely. Have a look at what it says. What would you say? If you were going to describe love, love is, what would you say? Love is passionate. Love is doting. Love is whatever. I don't know what word you would put in there, but I'm interested in it. What word would you put in there? Love is whatever. Let's have a look at what God says. He says, love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, it keeps no record. Did you realize that all of that is about being humble and kind to the people that are around you? You know that one of the most important things you can do to maintain unity of your relationships is just be kind to people. Just be kind to people. Be humble. Be nice. Those barbed words that are on your tongue and in your brain, slam them shut. Chuck them in the garbage bin. I don't know what you're going to do with them, but get rid of them because they are not going to do any good for anybody. Be kind. Be patient. What else does it say? That's enough for me. But it does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails, not because the other person responds. Love never fails because it doesn't give up. It won't stop. It's not stupid. It doesn't maintain evil. That's what he said there. It doesn't maintain evil. And I say to you, don't stay in an evil relationship or a destructive or hurtful relationship. Don't stay there. But the love that is for another person, the desire for their best, never fails because it's patient and it's enduring and it's not dependent on them. It's about being kind and humble and patient. Challenges me. Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to the second one. Two twin barrels I told you I'd have. First one, guard your heart and love your brother. The second one, carry the vision and do your part. Carry the vision. And I use that word carefully. Carry the vision. Not your vision. Carry the vision. In any group, in any culture, in any group of people, there will be a vision. There is a vision in our church. There's a vision in every life group. There is a vision in every family. It might not be articulated very well. It might not be identified, but every family has a vision. It might be simply to survive. It might be to make money. It might be to buy houses. It might be to get a boat and go fishing. I don't know, but in every home and every family, there will be a vision of something. Try to figure out what that is, but carry the vision and do your part. I'll just read this for you in verse 11. Ephesians 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, they said, come down a bit further. Verse 12, to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What's that? That's the vision. That's the vision. What's God's vision for your life? You say, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I haven't heard from God about my specific calling. Can I just say to you, with all due respect, who cares? That's actually not the most important question. Can we get that in our heads? It's not the most important question. That question is largely driven by our culture, not by the Word of God. The Word of God makes its emphasis on serving other people and fulfilling a vision together. When Jesus sent out, I haven't got time to read it for you, but you can read it for yourself. I'll give you the reference. It's in Luke 10. When Jesus sent out the 72, he outlined for them, this is the vision. He didn't say to them, go into these towns and do whatever you want. He said, go into these towns two by two. There they are together because they're better together. And go into these places and here, preach the gospel and heal the sick and stay with those who welcome you. And he gave them instructions and he says, you're going to go before me. I'm going to come after you. And he gave them a vision and he said, do this together. And I want to say to you, carry the vision and do your part. The scripture that started with every one of us was by grace of God was gifted. And then he put us into a group of people and he said, I've given you a grace, I've given you a gifting. The most important question is not, am I feeling fulfilled? Am I doing everything that God wants me to do? The most important question is, am I serving the people that God has put me amongst? That's the most important question. Am I serving that group of people? As I do, God will bump me around and get me into that place that he wants me to be. That's how it works. He'll just bump me around and get me where he wants me to be. If I will just humble myself and serve. And so when you go to life group, understand the life group has a vision. It's got something that they want to achieve. Our church is clear about what that vision is. And you join that group and you serve that group and together you fulfill the vision. Our church is led by people that God has appointed because he said that what he's going to do. And so we have a vision that he wants us to do. We've got a vision around the world in missions. We've got a vision locally in our church, in our community. And God says, well, you've been given a grace gift and now I put you into the body and make sure now that you serve the vision of the group that I put you in. Because it's not about what you think or what you like or what you don't like. It's actually about the vision that I have given to the people that I've planted you with. We don't like that so much. The interesting thing to me is that I've heard many pastors preach that, and then I've been in meetings of pastors where they don't want to do it. And our wider organization is saying, we want to go this direction, and they're going, I don't want to. And I sit there and I think, and I say every now and then, I'm fairly nice about it, but I say, how come we're expecting that in our church, but we're not prepared to do it when it comes to those who are in authority over us? Can I tell you the main reason why we're doing the one-day program? It is because there's all this stuff going on, and it's wonderful. But can I tell you the main reason why we started doing it, and we were in the first group of people to do it, is because our national leader in world missions said, this is what we're going to do together. And as soon as I heard that, as soon as I heard our national leaders say, this is what we're going to do together, I remembered what the scriptures say and said, we are going to do it. Doesn't matter what else is going on, doesn't matter, we're going to do that. When our national leader, I won't go into it, but there are a number of things that we do because our national or state leaders say, this is what we're doing. And I go, yes, that's right. Yes, sir, how high, where are we going? What are we doing? And I tell you, if you're not living like that, then you are bound up in your own pride and arrogance. And it's time to humble yourself and to do what the group is called to do. And as I look around today, I'm excited because I see so many people who are just sitting there going, yeah, that's right. Because that's how you live. And you've already resolved that in your heart. And so maybe we're talking to someone who might be struggling with that a little bit today. Get any of that struggle out of your heart and say, we are better together. I refuse to be dictated to by my culture that I grew up in, and I now am going to adopt the culture of the kingdom of God and serve the people that God has put me with. I tell you what, it'll change your life. Get the focus off yourself. Open up the opportunities of serving other people. It will change your life if you just do it God's way. Amen. We are better together, better together, better together. Humble yourself, guard your heart, love your brother, carry the vision, and do your part. Really simple. Amen? Next time you read Ephesians 4, think about that. Think about it. It's not just about apostles and prophets, it's about all of us serving God together. Amen? What a wonderful church to be a part of, isn't it? To be able to serve God together, to be able to connect together and take on a vision and a mission together. It's just wonderful. And to have a wonderful group of people to do that with. Why don't we stand together? We're going to come to our one-day offering right now. Some of you have already, I know, have done electronic transfers. That's cool. If you would like, these are tax deductible. So if you would like tax deductibility, then when you, we don't have a separate envelope. So we're using our normal envelopes. But right on there, one day, and your name. And Clinton will be more than happy. He's excited by this. Our treasurer will be more than happy to work out the receipting and all that sort of stuff. But no, it's tax deductible. So if you want to do that, write your name on there as you put it in, and then you'll be able to get a tax receipt and use that. If you're doing electronic transfers, put your name, identify it as one day, we'll be able to do a receipt for you for the tax purposes. So get ready. As we said, it might have been one coffee, it might have been one day, it might have been a week of fasting. Who knows what you've done? Whatever you've done is awesome. And I trust you've just been obedient to what God says. And we're going to give our offerings today together. And I'm just excited to be a part of what we're doing in our nation together. Amazing stuff. Get onto the One Day website and have a look at something for yourself. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your presence here with us today. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be in relationship and in harmony and unity with each other, that you've called us, Father God, to serve together, not only in our own church here, but in all the connections that you've planted us in our nation, in our state, around the world, that you've led and directed us and you've caused us to be in relationship. And Lord, we thank you that you continue to lead and to guide and to bless as we work together. And so, Father, we pray your blessing on these offerings today. We thank you, Lord, that you are providing and that, Lord, you are glorifying yourself. Let it be great, Lord. Let the One Day program this year have great impact right around the world as people understand that God loves them and that that's very practical from his people. And I pray, Father, that that message would be so clear in every project and every program. Before we give today, it seems a bit of a strange place, but I just want to give an opportunity for those who really want to get right with God. If you want to be in relationship with God, you understand today that Jesus died for you and that it's time for you to make that decision and commit yourself to him. I just want us to pray together in a really simple way, asking God to forgive us for our sin and to commit to him. We're all going to pray out loud together, and if you want to do this today, then you do it. You be serious and make that connection with God yourself. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that way today, we have a booklet that'll help you to get sorted out on that. Ask the person who brought you today, your friend, go and see our hosts, and they'll give you one of these booklets, and they'll help you to work out how to live this thing out and be real about it. We're going to have our offering right now. Straight away after, there's going to be those things that people have pre-purchased. There's some sausage sizzle. Is that a gold coin or something? Whatever it is. All the proceeds, obviously, are going to go. We thank you to Luxana, who is just, and I think a bunch of others. I think when she found, and this is Pat Lucas's mum, I think when she found out that it was going to be so many, there was a bunch of people went around yesterday and helped chop things up and cook things, so that was good. Thanks to those guys as well. And Pat and Heidi have worked very hard. Where are they both out doing something else? They worked really. So just say thank you to them as you're around today. God bless you. Have a great day.